I want you to notice in Luke chapter 21 what the Lord Jesus says about this very positive influence of a believer's patience. Verse 19 says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." This, of course, following a long description of the end times, the tribulation period, a time in the Christian's lives when there will be need for great patience. We as God's people in this world of opposition, in this world of tribulation, we are in need, obviously, for a lot of things. Meaning, a lot of virtues and a lot of graces on our Christian journey. We need wisdom, for example, to know the decisions we should make. We need strength as God's people to have the ability to follow through with what we know and those decisions. We need protection. We need God's provision. We need His guidance. We need a whole host of things. That all of us in this room seek the Lord and seek in His Word. But there's nothing in the life of a believer that is any more urgent, that is any more necessary or valuable or emphasized in Scripture, frankly, than the Christian's need, the individual's need for patience. Patience, as you know, is listed in the Bible as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. It is also, in many ways, the last of the virtues highlighted in Scripture, because in Revelation, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Following the resurrection, our Lord told the Apostle Peter to, quote, feed my sheep. And so that same apostle would later obey that command by, in part, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to temperance patience, and add to patience godliness. The Apostle Peter was a man who himself had to learn the value and the importance and the need for patience in a believer's life. In the book of James, the very word of patience is mentioned no less than five times. It's a brief book, as you know, and beginning with a very strong admonition to, quote, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, as the saying goes, patience is a virtue, but it is also a key. It is also a secret, according to God. It's a powerful weapon, a powerful tool in every believer's life. I want to ask you a question. Do you have it tonight? Do you possess your soul in patience? So powerful that our Lord Jesus declares in this text that no matter what the future holds, which is a lot, according to this prophecy, a lot of trial, a lot of temptation, a lot of trials for those who will be in this position, and those of all believers across the world throughout history, in patience, Jesus said, whatever comes your way, you will possess your souls. In other words, if you want to have a handle on your life, look up what the word means. If you want a handle on your testimony, if you want to have a grasp, a firm grip, if you want to own your life and soul, so to speak, instead of some enemy or trial or circumstance owning you, then here is the secret and the key to that strength and that victory. This is the answer for being complete and mature and lacking nothing in the perfect work as the Spirit of God, as the Apostle James says. In patience, Jesus said, possess ye your souls. If you want supernatural victory tonight for this long race that you have before you as a Christian, then here is a grace, here is a virtue that you ought to pursue, that you ought to study, that you ought to seek God for. It's patience. There are, as you can imagine, a lot of famous things that have been said by a lot of famous people about the subject of patience. Benjamin Franklin once said, "He that can have patience can have what he will." Leo Tolstoy said, "The two most powerful warriors in the world are patience and time." Edward Lytton, the great English novelist, once said, "A patience is not passive, it is active, it is concentrated strength." George MacDonald said that the principal part of faith is patience, and I couldn't agree more with that statement. Isaac Newton once said, "Every valuable discovery that I ever made is owed more to patience than to any other talent." I like to say patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the driver in front of you. Amen? Like the prayer I had to pray once, "Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to whip that driver who's in front of me right now." But there are a lot of things that have been written through the ages, of course, by wise and scholarly men on this great virtue of patience. It's known. It's obvious to people. But none of those carry the weight, of course, or the substance of truth of what God has declared in His Word, including the very words of our Lord Jesus, who promised in our text that patience is the means, it is the key, if you will, it is the method by which a child of God is in possession of his life, even in the absolute worst of circumstances, which is exactly what Jesus describes in Luke chapter 21. In Romans 15, Paul declared that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the Scriptures. That's a great text. That we as believers through patience of the Scriptures might have hope. And then in the very next verse, Romans 15:5, he says, "Now the God of patience grant you to be like-minded." Think about that. The Heavenly Father is called in Scripture the God of patience. It is from this God that we are told in promise and in principle that we have need of patience in our lives if we are ever to do the will of God. Well, having hopefully been reminded of the power and the glory and the need for patience in our lives, I want us to consider tonight four reasons why you ought to be patient as a child of God. In other words, now listen to this carefully and think about this. The value and the virtue and the victory of exhibiting patience is undisputed. We need it desperately. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not exaggerating in this text. This is not hyperbole when he says, in patience, that's how you own your life, your soul, your testimony. The question is, are you patient? Are you a patient believer? You're a husband, but if you're saved, you're a born-again Christian as a husband. Are you a patient husband? A patient wife? Are you willing to be patient? Are you learning to be patient? Do you exercise? Are you growing in your patience, knowing the extreme necessity and the holy virtue of being patient as a child of God? Exactly how patient do you try to be? Well, again, as a means of motivating, hopefully, all of us here, let me remind you of four reasons why you ought to be patient in all things. Why I ought to be patient. Sometimes we need a motivation, we need a reminder, we need to be convicted of why we should be patient as people of God. Let me give you the first one. Number one, God is patient with you. Look at verse 9. He says, "When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." The end is not yet. Why is that? You ever wonder? Why hasn't the end come? You know one reason, the main reason the Apostle Peter declares in his epistle is the patience of God. The Bible tells us that it was God's patience. It's the reason Methuselah lived so long. God is long-suffering, and God was simply waiting and waiting for others to come to faith. Why didn't the Lord Jesus come in 1922, 1942, 1952, 1962, 1972? I'm glad he didn't come in 1972, because I was lost. And God, in his long-suffering and patience, has allowed others to come to faith. In fact, the word patience in the New Testament is a translation of a compound word in the Greek. The Greek word is makrothumia. It's a combination of two words, makro, which means long, as you know, and thumia, which means temper. So that when you see the word patience in the New Testament, it's talking about the fact that God himself, he is long-tempered. It means he is long-suffering toward you and toward me. And aren't you glad about that? Man, I am. Across the page, chapter 22. Notice these familiar words in verse 33. Peter said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee," Peter, Jesus said, "I tell thee, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You know, most of us, let me just say this. If we had friends that we had poured ourselves into for 3.5 years, and now we are about to die for those same friends, most of us would say at this point, enough with this guy. I mean, here in the one hour where I needed him the most, and he's not listening, he's going to swear with a curse that he doesn't even know me. Not only that, but remember, just before that, Jesus found Peter asleep along with others, and he had asked him to pray with him. He asked Peter to pray with him. So that at every turn, it seemed as if Peter was a disappointment, and yet we know God was not finished with Peter or with any of his own. You know why? Because God is patient with us. Aren't you glad that God is not impatient like you and I are impatient? I've noted before that old comic strip, BC. You've seen it where the lightning comes down from the sky, Z-O-T, zot, and it fries somebody. Well, you know, if that's how God was, really, we would be zotted all the time. Jim Blaylock, just want to keep an eye on him because he's going to make a mistake. It won't be long. One of these days, he's going to, boom, there I go. Right? Imagine Brother Sam would be, boom, 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 boom. Now, that's how we would be. Crispy critters all over the face of the earth. But how patient God has been with us. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter about people and they're running their race. And it's called the heroes of the faith, the hall of faith. But look into those people's lives. They're not that impressive. I mean, finally, they had this moment of faith here and a moment of faith there. But what's most impressive is how patient God was with all of them. So what does the very next chapter say? It says, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, you run with patience because you're looking at the Prince of Patience. You're looking at the one who has been eternally patient with you and I. Let us remember that. Whenever we want to be impatient with God, he's been impatient with us. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for God? Well, why not? Why can't we be patient for the will of God, considering the eternal patience that he has always shown toward us? It was often said back in that day that the most patient man alive in the time, 19th century, was Dwight L. Moody. Moody was a man, they said, who was marinated in the patience of God. And the reason for it, they said, is that Moody never lost sight of how patient and long-suffering God was with him. He said he could never get over the fact, day by day by day, that God came to him with his sixth grade education and the long-suffering and patience that he used in his life. And that's how he, Moody, possessed his life. The most patient man was a man who was most a hold of his testimony. I read one night Moody was traveling across Lake Michigan in a boat and a terrible storm developed, as they often do there. It started to throw the passengers around and they were cowering in fear, as most all of us in this room would be. Some of them started an impromptu prayer meeting and Mr. Moody did not join that prayer meeting. He was asked about it, why he didn't get in on all the fear in the prayer meeting. And Mr. Moody's answer was this. He said, you know what? He said, I have a sister in Chicago. And I have a sister in heaven. And I don't care which one I see tonight. He wasn't afraid. The most patient man, they said of his day, perhaps had the most faith. That's possessing your soul. And that is being patient in the will of God, regardless of what the will of God is. Why should you be patient tonight? Well, number one, because God is patient with you. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that you are patient with you. Did you know that you're patient with yourself? So therefore, you should be patient with God and his will and with others. Go back in that scene in chapter 22 where the Lord Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Remember what he said? He said, Lord, even if the whole world denies you, I never will. I am ready, he said, both to go to prison and to death. Now, maybe you're sitting out there tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, how in the world could Peter be that high on himself? How could he be so self-confident and blind to his own frailties to blurt out something like that? Well, it's really very simple. It's the exact same way that we are blind to our own. You know, Peter was not a patient man. Peter wasn't at all a patient man when it came to other people, but he was more than patient with himself. Years ago, when I first started doing counseling for married couples, I had a little mental exercise that I would do with these couples, and since then I've had to get rid of it. I used to say to these couples who were married and came in for counseling, tell me three bad qualities in your wife's life and then three bad qualities about yourself. Well, I don't ask those questions in that context anymore, and the reason's obvious, because here's how it would always go almost without fail. The husband says, you want me to say three bad qualities about my wife? Yeah. Oh, okay. She's lazy, she's angry, and she's a nag. You want more? He couldn't wait to get him out. All right, now your turn. Three bad qualities about yourself. And he would go, Let me think. And she's kind of raising her hand. Finally, he'll say it. He says, okay, I know one. Number one, I'm too nice. I'm a pushover. Number two, bad thing about myself. Oh, I know, I work too hard. I'm a workaholic. Number three, this is hard, Pastor. I know, I just care too much. I give my heart out, I wear it on my sleeve, and I'm just way too loving. And, you know, her eyes have rolled all the way in the back of her head. They've completely disappeared. Because you know what? We as human beings, we know how to be patient with ourselves. Our flesh is very long-suffering with our own faults and frailties. If somebody else spouts off, you know what we say? We say they're rude and they're obnoxious. But if we do it, we're just taking a stand. We're being people of principle. If someone else changes a lane really fast to make an exit, that person is an idiot. But you know, we never say that about ourselves. Did you see what I just did? Who taught me how to drive? I'm an idiot driver. I should get off the road. Nobody says that about themselves. It's because we're patient with ourselves. You know, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. So one of the reasons to be patient with others is that you're patient with yourself. Right? Number one, problem in marriage relationships, I've often said, is selfishness. You heard communication, but really it's selfishness. Zero patience and tolerance for the other person, but a ton of patience and tolerance for yourself. Remember the old story of a man pushing a shopping cart with his screaming, bellowing baby boy? I had three of them. We had three of them. And all through the store, while the boy is screaming, the gentleman is saying, Albert, don't get so excited. Albert, don't scream anymore. Albert, don't. Six more aisles to go. Albert, don't yell. Albert, Albert, stay calm. Just two more aisles to go. Baby just cried all the louder. And the dad just repeated, come on, Albert, don't cry. Please calm down. It's going to be okay. Finally, a lady who had seen the whole thing said, sir, I just want to compliment you on how patient you are with little Albert. And the man looked at her and said, lady, I'm Albert. But that's us, right? We're so easy on ourselves. I've been there before, and it's true. We can be very patient with number one. And it is true that the greatest problem in relationships is selfishness, zero tolerance for others, but all kinds of tolerance and patience for ourselves. Hard on them, easy on ourselves. And that brings us to the third reason tonight, to be patient. We should, number one, God is patient with you. Number two, you are patient with you. Number three, others are patient with you. Look at chapter 22 again, verse 24. This is one of the most amazing scenes in all the Bible because, you know, Jesus is going to die. It's the Last Supper, agony in the garden. Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Man, that's amazing to me. People were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Does it ever occur to you how many times throughout your life, that somebody had to show and to extend to you all kinds of patience. Because we're impulsive, or we're annoying, or obnoxious, or demanding, or hurtful, or selfish, or insistent, or forgetful. Not a while back, my mom sent me a whole file of things that she had been saving through the years that were very personal to her, including a bunch of handwritten letters that I wrote to her and Dad when I was in college, freshman, sophomore year. It was fascinating to read some of the things I wrote to my unsaved dad at the time and my mom and so on, but what really struck me in the majority of them was what a poor mouther I was when I was in Bible college. It was, frankly, reading them, it's embarrassing. Dear Dad, I would have bought you a card, but I have no money. I actually had to borrow the stamp just to mail this. Love, Jimmy. I mean, it was shameless. Send cash. I might as well have said it. It's just send cash. It was a pathetic display of the obvious in some of these, and practically in every letter, including my Mother's Day card, which I told her I had to make. I was a sandbagger, and the more that I read those letters, the madder I was getting at my old self. And you know, folks, it's an example that others showed me patience in the past, and I didn't even know it. And I'm telling you, folks in this room, people have shown you a lot of patience, and you don't even know it. Once again, because you think you're so awesome, flawless. You're patient with yourself, but people have shown a lot of patience toward you. There have been other issues in my own life with other people. If I'd been patient with me, and I know that's true. But I also know it's true with every person in this room. How can you not be patient with other people and exhibit that when others have long been patient with you? I'll remind you that our Lord Jesus told a parable about a man who had received a whole truckload of patience from his master, but he refused to offer even a thimbleful to his servant. And you may remember what the Lord Jesus called that man. He said, "O thou wicked servant." And he said his master delivered him to the tormentors. In other words, when others are patient with us, and they are, God sort of expects us to be patient with others. "Oh, but she didn't speak to me." Okay, and you didn't speak to me. Or him, or her, or them. Paul said in Colossians 3:12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another." That brings us then to the fourth motivation for patience in our lives. We said, number one, God is patient with you. Number two, you are patient with you. Number three, others are patient with you. And then number four, I want you to notice that God is patient with others. He's our example, right? Look at chapter 22. And verse 48. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" By the way, that's not the example I'm using, but that in itself is an example of patience, right? 3.5 years. Remember, the Lord Jesus knew who it was that would betray him. And yet 3.5 years he taught him and allowed him in his fellowship. Verse 49, "When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them," we know who this is, "smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." I'm guessing he was going for his head. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer, allow ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him." You know, it's an interesting thing to realize and think that the healing of this man's ear was the last such miracle our Lord Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. And you know what? It's significant because it saved the Apostle Peter an entire lifetime worth of trouble and shame, not to mention arrest and prosecution and jail. It's kind of hard for the Sanhedrin to indict Peter for a crime when the victim has a perfectly good ear. But had the other thing happen on the other side of the coin, kind of hard for Peter to preach at Pentecost when there's a guy in the audience with an infected hole in the side of his head, right? And Peter stands up there, "God is not willing that any should perish," and Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. And Malchus says, "Really, Peter? Did he go about doing good? Oh, Apostle Zorro, look at my ear that's missing." So if you think about it, for the rest of his entire ministry and life, Peter had a living example of the patience of God for other people. This was a man who was arresting him to help put him on the cross. Every time you write off your neighbor or that family member, every time you cut off that person at work or at school, you ought to be convicted that God hasn't cut them off. God isn't done with them, and God is holier than we are. Be reminded that God is being patient with them, and God is not a sinner as we are. You know, every time I read Jesus' letters to the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, one thing strikes me above all else. I marvel at how patient he is with the worst of those seven churches. Because you know this is true. Most of those churches we would have drop-kicked a long time ago. The same thing is true for the church at Corinth. Paul sent them at least three different epistles that we know of, and they were the tongue-abusing, backbiting, communion-desecrating, false doctrine-teaching carnal church. Surely we would have voted them all out a long time ago. But God was patient with them. Years ago, we used to have our men's prayer meeting in the old office on Center Street. I remember it was at 6:57 in the morning, not 7 o'clock. I don't know why. It was 6:57 in the morning, Brother Remo said it at that time. One morning when the prayer meeting was over, standing outside was an elderly man who asked if he could talk with us. He was homeless or something and needed some help. A lot of that over there in Center Street. And so we came into our office, back into my office. Unfortunately, he used a lot of swear words. He was disrespectful to me in my own office. He was saying some stuff that was just horrible. And I confess, I was getting really mad, angry at this guy. But I didn't show it. Brother Cuzzo, after he left, he said, Pastor, I don't know how you could do that, Pastor. I want to whack him. I'm going to toss him out in his ear. I said, well, if you think about it, God has put up with that man for 70 years. Surely we can put up with him for 15 or 20 minutes. I didn't tell Frank that I wanted to whack him too. But you know, it's true. God as our example, the Lord Jesus as our example, has been patient with others. Why can't we be patient with him as well? Hebrews 10:36 was also written to a persecuted people, a suffering people. And that verse says, for ye have need of patience. Our text says, in your patience possess ye your souls. But Pastor, do you know what he did? Don't you understand? Do you know how long I've waited? Do you realize how bad things are getting? Well, just remember this. In chapter 21 and verse 16, it says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolks, and friends. And some of you, Jesus says, shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. You will own your testimony. You will have a grip on your will, on the will of God for your life, if you have patience. Patience with God, patience with others, patience with your circumstances, your foes, friends, family, your faith in your Heavenly Father, because it's in your patience. It's in your patience that you obtain the victory. It's in your patience that you possess your soul. The Christian life is a growth. It's a growth that begins with a birth. And everybody in this room was born again at some point in time if you're saved tonight. But from the moment that you were born, you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to become more and more, just like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Himself. God loves us enough to want us to grow. He loves us enough to help us to grow and to become more and more into the image of Christ. This one thing. Maybe this virtue is the single greatest red flag of any Christian's discipleship in life, saying, you have a lot of growing to do. You're not who you think you are. You haven't arrived, because it's in your patience that you really possess your souls. Heavenly Father, help us tonight as your people. Help us tonight as your children to do better. Help us each and every day that stretches before us, the time that you've given us to serve you, help us, dear God, to be more like Christ, to be patient with your will, to be patient with your people, to be patient with our own circumstances. Dear Father, help us to show more of the character of Christ and less of our own flesh. And in so doing, Father, we know that it will give you the glory and that will glorify and advance your kingdom, not our own agenda. We praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.